Well, good evening, everybody. It's great to see you again in the Acts 28 PAL Talk room. Thank you so much for your company and your encouragement. We looked at some verses in Romans chapter 8. Wonderful passage, isn't it? And we saw the will of God in verse 27. In verse 28, instead of focusing on all things work together for good, we actually looked at the word purpose. See the word will and the word purpose. In verse 29, we saw the word predestined. Predestined. So we have will, purpose, and predestined. We have calling, justification, and glory in verse 30. And these are words, of course, that we can find in the post-Acts letters of Ephesians and Colossians, correct? By the way, I did want to mention that in verse 29, notice that Christ is the firstborn among many brothers. And I actually searched the word brothers in the post-Acts epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus and Philemon. And nowhere are we called his brothers, despite the claims of perhaps the Christadelphians. Yes, isn't it wonderful? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect in Romans 8 verse 33? It's wonderful to know that nothing will be laid against us, because in Ephesians, not are we told that we've been justified, but of course we've been chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame. And Colossians adds, unreprovable in his sight in the light. Amazing, isn't it? In verse 35 in Romans 8, we found in our little pre-lesson reading, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then, rather talking about individuals, Paul begins with tribulation. Romans written in the Acts period, remember. Romans written when it was, in fact, the end of the ages, not the beginning of anything. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and there are numerous references where Paul and others write that it is the last hour, according to John. The end of all things is near, writes Peter. James says the judge stands at the door. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we shall not all die. He includes himself. He says in Romans that the night is far spent, the day is at hand. What day do you think he's talking about? Certainly not the day of the Lord, Sunday. He's talking about the day of the Lord, all those events that the book of Revelation spoke about. And it's very important, isn't it, for us to remember when we're studying Paul, to remember precisely what side of Acts 28 Paul is writing. Now, one of the things that we as right dividers always watch for in the Apostle Paul, and we find this phrase as it is written in Romans 14 times. Absolutely amazing, isn't it? Romans 8:36, as it is written. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, as it is written? All of these sufferings, tribulation, distress, persecution or famine, nakedness, peril or sword, are not just things that sound bad. Paul didn't just wax into a low ebb and use words that conjured up difficult times. He was using words that are associated with the Great Tribulation, when the Antichrist, who is a military and political leader, brings an army into Israel. But his great hope and the glory that he looks to is found in the quote in Romans 8:36. So it's wonderful, isn't it, that we've got as it is written. And this sets a theme for us. It sets a dispensational setting. And how are they going to be in all these things more than conquerors? Well, this quote will tell us how that will come about. But anyway, that was our reading. And before we come back to it, we go over to back to our epistle, back to our epistle, which is Ephesians chapter 1. I want to show you these words, predestination, election, and here we go. In Ephesians chapter 1, and the word will and purpose. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestined us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. In other words, friends, the blessings and the choice and the adoption have to do with God's will. A purpose of his will. So tonight we're having a little change of emphasis in reading these verses quickly. We've looked at them in detail before, but I want you to know the purpose of his will. Now, there are many Christians, sadly, who think that everything happens to them is God's will, and every choice they make is God's will. But if we found will in Romans chapter 8, and we found will here, right here in Ephesians chapter 1, blessings according to the purpose of his will, a choice according to the purpose of his will, an adoption according to the purpose of his will. Now, it's all to the praise of the glory of his grace, this purpose of his will, that we are involved in today. And of course, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. But I don't want us to forget that purpose of his will in verse 5. The blessings, the choice, the adoption. Which grace he lavished upon us in all wisdom and understanding, having made known to us the mystery of his will. I'm just going to chop verse 9 in half a little bit at this point. All right now. All the blessings and the choice and the adoption relate to a purpose according to his will, and this will is the mystery of his will, something that hitherto had not been or has not been revealed. And again, this will, this wish that God has, is according to his good pleasure or delight, which he purposed in himself. He has this purpose. He has this wish, this want, this desire. Yes, it will come to pass. And in this context, all these blessings and the adoption and the sonship relate to the good pleasure of his purpose and the mystery of his will. Now, isn't it interesting that in verse 7, we have, as it were, the Savior and his death, burial, and resurrection. In verse 7, it's like between all the opening statements that Paul is inspired to reveal to us, we have this reference to redemption and forgiveness of sins. And of course, in every purpose, the kingdom will be one of righteousness. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, whether it's the kingdom of God on the earth or the kingdom of God in the above heavens. So right here, between what God wanted and determined for us, we have a reference to the finished work of Christ on the cross and the redemption and the forgiveness that finished work accomplished. But instead of Paul going on to how we should walk and how we should live and how we should cling to the cross for redemption and forgiveness, he then relates or ties together this work of Christ on the cross with the mystery of his will and the good purpose or the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. What is this mystery of his will? What is this good pleasure which he purposed in himself? In verse 10, it looks unto a dispensation of the fullness of times to head up all things in Christ, both the things in heaven and the things on earth, even in him. So, verse 7 is a reference to Christ's redemptive work, that shedding of blood on the cross. And for the rest of Ephesians, there is no reference to Christ's redemptive work on the cross. The next occurrence we find is in chapter 2, as it relates to the creation of the one new man. The cross and the blood in Ephesians, here it is mentioned as being the means whereby the redeemed can participate in God's purposes on the earth and in heavenly places. But in Ephesians, the cross is about the new creation. So I want to do a little bit of comparative work. I want to go back and show you that Christ dying and his shed blood is really a fundamental truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul delivers to the Corinthians that which he also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is just an amazing, isn't it? An amazing thing that we have this glorious and wonderful fundamental truth. Here is redemption. And certainly, here is forgiveness of sins. Look at Romans, justification. Go to Romans and back to chapter 8 in a minute. In 1 Corinthians 15, written in the Acts period, we now have these statements. Having believed into him and his death, burial, and resurrection, Paul writes to the Corinthians, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Now he's going to talk about Christ being the first fruit from the dead. The first fruit of those who slept. Surely these Corinthian believers had redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins just as we do today, as recorded in Ephesians. But what is God's will? What is his purpose? These are elect. These are called out, aren't they? They have an adoption found in Romans chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 4. That's an Acts period adoption. And Christ's resurrection is put before them as the great, as the hope. He goes on to say, "For since death is through man, the resurrection of the dead also is through man. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all will be made alive." Do you see? Oh, this is wonderful, isn't it? This is an expansion of redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. Just as the grave could not hold Christ, so it won't hold the Corinthian believers, and it certainly won't hold us either, will it? But what is the hope? What's the purpose? What's the will of God for these Corinthians? So far as God's headship of Christ in heaven and on earth is concerned? Well, there's no doubt, and I mean it's a shock to many Christians, to come down to the bottom of 1 Corinthians 15 and find out that the resurrection of 1 Corinthians 15 is not to heaven at all. And it's so shocking that they call us the ones who have problems. But these are the ones who believed into Christ's death, burial and resurrection. These are the ones that Paul told quite passionately that there was hope in Christ. That as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all will be made alive. And then is the end when he delivers up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he makes to cease all rule, all authority and power. For it is right to reign until he put all enemies under his feet. Well, the enemies in Corinthians, the enemies in Romans, are national enemies. Not just sin and death, and of course the last enemy made to cease is death. So here is a passage written in the Acts period that looks on to when Christ reigns, when he has dominion, and it all focuses on his finished work on the cross in verse 3 and 4, correct? Now we're going to go way down to the bottom of the chapter, and I want to show you, and I won't dwell on it because it's well known to you who visit this room regularly. Behold, I speak a mystery to you. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. We, Paul includes himself, remember, the Acts period is not the beginning of anything, it's the end of the ages. And he said, we shall not all die. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he said, we who are alive and remain. He did not write, they who are alive and remain. He included himself. In a moment, in the glance of an eye, at the last trumpet, for a trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And what is the will and the purpose of God that is so built around Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in verse 3 and 4? But when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and when this mortal shall put on immortality, then will take place the word that is written. Do you see? He's now going to refer to prophecy. Remember, we looked at Romans 8, and we're going to go back there in a minute. Paul's culmination of the resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 is Isaiah 25, verse 8. Paul goes back to a prophet who looks to Israel being restored on the earth. The Christian community thinks, oh, we've got a resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 and we're all going to heaven. No, Paul quotes Isaiah. And Isaiah knows nothing about heaven, friends. Go read the chapter. It's just totally impossible. You know this. I know this. And in fact, I want to show you. Here's Isaiah 25. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering which covers all people. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord Jehovah will wipe away all tears from their eyes. And wiping away tears from eyes occurs in the book of Revelation, where the redeemed are on Mount Zion and they're singing the song of Moses. Revelation 14 and 15. Now, do you see that the fact that Christ died and rose again and there's redemption and forgiveness of sins does not in itself define the will of God and the purpose of that will? Do you see? When I focus on Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, I am not focusing on a dispensational setting. I'm focusing on a fundamental truth. And in Ephesians 1:7, redemption and forgiveness of sins is a fundamental truth. But it's the basis. It's the essential, do you see, finished work of Christ, which makes the purpose and will of God possible. For if we're not in Christ, we're in Adam and we all die. And God can have all the wills in the world he wants, but no one's going to participate in them, can you see? So in 1 Corinthians 15, we have a resurrection to the earth. I've been writing to a brother just these last 3 days, and I asked him to just go through 1 Corinthians 15 and find any reference to the fact that anyone was going to be resurrected to heaven. And he wrote back and he said, you know what, it isn't there. I said, praise the Lord for that. We're not losing anything, are we? When we actually let the Bible teach us. Exodus, not eisegesis, remember? Exegesis, not eisegesis. We've got to let the Bible teach us. But the trouble with me was I grew up in a Christian system which told me what the Bible said. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, we have Christ the Passover. He died and was buried. Paul says he was the Passover in 1 Corinthians 5. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, we've got Christ the first fruit. That's the first fruit of unleavened bread. These are all the feasts were given to Israel. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we have the last trumpet, which was anticipated when Joshua, at the Feast of Trumpets, took Israel into the Promised Land. Where do you think the resurrection is in 1 Corinthians 15 then, when it's all set in the feasts given to Israel? It's a resurrection to the land, isn't it? But God had a will. God had a purpose. They were elect. They were redeemed. They were justified. All the people of the Acts period believed into the Lord. But that does not mean that they knew the mystery of his will of Ephesians at that time now, does it? Unbelievable, isn't it? Now, here we go again, back to our little passage in Romans chapter 8. And this is just an amazing passage of Scripture, and it's wonderful, and it's full of wonderful terms and expressions. But is the will and purpose of God in Romans 8 the same as Ephesians? We have to test things that are different. Now, just starting a little earlier in Romans 8, Paul writes to the Romans that if they're children, then they're heirs and joint heirs with Christ, that we may be glorified together. What's the glory in view in Romans? Well, I have to tell you, friends, it's not the heavenly places, and it's not the spiritual blessings of Ephesians 1 verse 3. So I'm going to show it to you. Paul says, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's coming to be revealed in us. For, and instead of talking about the joint heirs, instead of talking about the believers, he goes straight to creation in verse 19 and says, look, the earnest expectation, i.e. the hope, the word earnest expectation, that's what it is, you know, the hope of creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. The creation of the trees and the birds and the bees and the animals waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Verse 21, creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Do you remember the word corruption in 1 Corinthians 15 at resurrection? Do you remember the word immortality that would be put on? This great glory that Romans 8 and 1 Corinthians 15 talks about is a glory that creation looks forward to. Well, the creation in Romans is the creation that manifests God's power and Godhead. Not the creation of the one new man in Ephesians chapter 2. So he says in verse 22, the whole creation groans and travails. Just as Paul and the believers of the Acts period were groaning and travailing, so does creation groan and travail. Because creation is going to be liberated at the same time as the glorification of the believers at that time. Oh, I should have put in the next verse, verse 23. And not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, awaiting adoption, the redemption of our body. Now we come down to the bottom of the chapter, which we read before the lesson started. Now then, in verse 27, we have the will of God. We have the will of God, but we have the mystery of his will in Ephesians. Let's have a look. Testing things that differ, so that when we come to Ephesians, we don't just read it and say, oh, that's wonderful, that's Romans 8. No, it isn't. God has a purpose for the earth. God has a purpose for heavenly places. And the purpose for the earth didn't stop at Malachi, and the purpose for heaven start in Matthew chapter 1. It's just such tragedy that we, all of us as Christians, were taught, well, the Old Testament was for the Jews and the New Testament's about me. Wrong. The Old Testament was about people and how God called Abraham and created the nation and separated the Gentiles. And Christ died on the cross as the King of the Jews. The angel said to his mother, he'll have the throne of his father David. Peter said in Acts 2 he was raised to sit on David's throne. Not all the New Testament is about me, is it? So here we have the will of God in Romans chapter 8. And we have purpose. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. What purpose? The purpose that is revealed in Romans, not the purpose that's revealed in Ephesians. You see. And now, while we love these verses, how much care we must take with them. Do you know, I'm very cautious before I glibly tell my Christian friends that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, which was put aside at Acts 28. The purpose in Romans 8 was put aside at Acts 28. See how careful we have to be with Scripture? Here's the word predestination in verse 29. We've got will and purpose and predestined, the very three words that occur in Ephesians 1, verse 3, 4, and 5, and verse 11. But I can tell you the purpose of Ephesians is not the same as the purpose of Romans. We have predestined, we have called, and we have justification in verse 30. Look at it. And then in verse, if God is for us, who is against us? Well, it's wonderful and it's true, isn't it? But there are people against us today in this dispensation, aren't there? In verse 32, do you think we can glibly say in a past administration, truly he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Well, don't expect freely to be given all things today. The all things relate to the glorification, the justification, the predestination, the brotherhood, and the glory in this passage. They will come. They will be given to these believers when God resumes the purpose which is outlined in Romans. Now, I mentioned in verse 35, and I want to skip down to the this verse quickly. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation. And the tribulation, friends, doesn't just mean the fact that we all suffer. Remember Romans written late in the Acts period, when they were expecting in their own lifetime the Antichrist and his army. Why do you think sword's put in there? See sword? Do you think Paul just used the word sword because it was a word that conjured up peril and it was life-threatening? He used it because in the tribulation the armies, like Nebuchadnezzar, will wrought a great slaughter in Jerusalem. Why do you think Christ told them, when you see the abomination of desolation, the very thing that's featured in 2 Thessalonians, why did the Lord tell them to do? To flee. Because it's not going to be pretty. And the Lord said, woe to those who are with child. And in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, stay single. Because tribulation's coming. Acts 14:22. As it is written. Do you see, friends, will, purpose, predestination, justification in Romans 8, they're all wonderful words, aren't they? But the glory is anticipated, just as the resurrection is defined in 1 Corinthians 15. So the glory is anticipated in the quote of Romans 8:36 as it is written. Now this is a psalm, and it's Psalm 44. And I'm just going to skip through the psalm so that tonight, when we read Romans 8 again, we know that it's a purpose of God, a will that God had revealed, which is about Christ the Deliverer coming out of Zion. Romans 11, 25 and 26. Here's Psalm 44. This is what Paul quoted in Romans 8. Do you think it's an accident that he spoke about tribulation? Do you think it's an accident that he spoke about the sword? Do you think it's an accident? Then all these wonderful passages he spoke about Psalm 44? Now, in Psalm 44, the psalmist says, oh, we have heard with our ears, O God. This is the word of God, isn't it? Our fathers have told us the work which you did in their days, in the days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand and planted them. You brought evil on peoples and cast them out. What do you think the glory is that Psalm 44 is looking forward to? And if this is the glory of Psalm 44, then this is where Paul went when he was thinking of the glory, do you see, in Romans chapter 8, and the purpose and the will and the predestination and the brotherhood of Christ and the believers. He's saying in verse 3 of Psalm 44, the psalmist, oh, they did not get the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but it was your right hand and your arm and the light of your face because you favoured them. You know what the word favoured means? The word favoured means graced them. Graced them. God graced the nation of Israel. He went before the captain of the Lord's host, was the first one Joshua saw when he crossed the Jordan and he looked up and saw him. Now, what's Psalm 44 about? Well, what's Romans 8 about? You see, grace in possession, in inheritance. And of course, when we read Joel and the other prophets under the reign of Christ, this land is going to be like Eden. And in fact, I think that's where the garden was, and I think that's where the first lamb was sacrificed back in Genesis 1, 2 and 3. You are my king, writes the psalmist. Command victories for Jacob. Command victories for Jacob. Look at it. Psalm 44 verse 4. This is the psalm in Romans 8. I don't believe we can go to Romans 8 and think it's talking about the church, which is his body, when Paul inspired to use a psalm which speaks to the king of Israel, command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. That's the glory of Romans 8. For I will not trust in bow, neither shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies and put them to shame. Do you see the psalm? This is where Paul is in his heart and mind in Romans chapter 8. This is the glory. Now then, I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I want to come down. Paul could certainly speak to verse 18 of Psalm 44. Our heart is not turned back. Oh yes, many Israelites were in fact rejecting the message about their Messiah, weren't they, in the Acts period. Nor have we stepped aside from your way. The believers in the Acts period were this preserving remnant. Read Romans 9. If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Oh no, in this psalm, oh no. These are the faithful ones. Paul is writing to the Romans, they're the faithful ones. And he finds a harmony in Psalm 44. And verse 22, yea, for your sake we are put to death all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Tribulation, sword, peril, distress. What shall separate them from the love of God in Christ Jesus when he wrote Romans 8? None of these things. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter, but what's the next verse? Awaken, why do you sleep, O Jehovah? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Arise for our help, the psalm finishes 44:26. And redeem us for the sake of your mercy. And the redemption here is not personal redemption through the shed blood of Christ on the cross. It's national redemption. Romans 8 speaks about the redemption of the body, which comes about when Christ returns at that last trumpet, 1 Corinthians 15, and puts his enemies under his feet on the earth. That's the will of God. That's the purpose of God in Romans 8 and 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I'm hoping tonight, by this comparative look, that we now come back to verse 7 and notice, here is a fundamental truth. Personal redemption, corporate redemption from the people within the calling. Oh yes, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Oh yes, here it is. This is a fundamental truth. I can find it in Romans and Corinthians. But, do you see, Paul is opening with Ephesians a glorious view of a new set of conditions, a wonderful dispensation that was hidden in God. But before he gets to the mystery which was hidden in God, he says, grace has abounded toward us. And you know what? I think we can keep reading right into the verse that we want. The grace certainly has also abounded toward us in wisdom and understanding, because he's made known to us the mystery of his will. Ephesians is not about the will that can be found under the auspices of as it is written. 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died, Christ rose again, he bore our sins, as it is written, the resurrections to the earth. All the suffering of Romans 8, you know, is viewed under the great hope that is found in Psalm 44. But here, pardon me, we have a will, a mystery of his will. And the word mystery, remember, doesn't refer to anything that's mysterious. But here's a wish, a will of God that he has kept to himself, not before revealed. And the mystery of his will is, in fact, the umbrella mystery under which the other mysteries abide. This mystery of his will relates to a dispensation of the fullness of times to head up, not to gather together, to head up all things in Christ, both the things in heaven and the things on earth. Do you see, friends, up until Acts 28, as we've seen in 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans 8, the heading up of things in Christ was on the earth, and ultimately the New Jerusalem which descended to the earth. But in Ephesians, now, we have these wonderful statements of things and elements of this present dispensation that were not revealed before, but upon which Christ's efficacious offering on the cross makes them all possible. And according to this heading up of Christ, of all things in heaven and earth, Paul then says, oh, and we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined. Our inheritance, the fact that we are joint heirs with Christ in Ephesians chapter 3, has nothing to do with the creation on the earth. We're joint heirs in the above heavens. We're joint heirs in the heavenly places. And I wanted tonight just to again, comparatively, show that the mystery of his will is found in the revealing of this present dispensation. That the Lord God kept back in himself a will and a purpose that went back before the foundation of the world. How long did he withhold it? Thousands upon thousands of years. And how far back before the foundation of the world was it in fact his will? Who would know? These things are beyond my comprehension. But when Israel was put aside at Acts 28, God and Christ descended and revealed to Paul the mystery of his will. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, there's a coming a day when Christ will head up all things in heaven and on earth. Even in him, it's like this great emphasis. That's the mystery of his will. To head up all things in Christ, both in heaven and on earth. Now, the mystery of Ephesians, which we'll go into again next time, the mystery of Ephesians is the calling of today, the great set of conditions, the dispensation that is in operation in 2010, where Christ has been raised, his headship in the heavenly places. Do you see? Here it is. The power in us is according to the working of his mighty strength, which he wrought in Christ in raising him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, or in the heavenlies. Oh, in Romans 8, Christ was at God's right hand interceding. What a wonderful opportunity in Romans 8 to talk about the fact that we've been raised with him. But Romans 8 isn't about heavenly places. Romans is not about heaven. You can read through Romans a million times with the biggest magnifying glass you can find. You find me one verse in Romans which says anybody's going to heaven and I'll swim to China. We read so much into letters of Paul which are not there because that's what we've been taught. We teach the Bible. It's a good thing Paul wasn't here today. We'd tell him, wouldn't we, that the resurrection of 1 Corinthians 15 is to heaven, when Paul says, no, it's not. The resurrection of 1 Corinthians 15 is according to Isaiah and Hosea, and the resurrection of 1 Corinthians 15 is the earth. And we're not robbing people of things. We're showing the beauty of Ephesians. We're not smoshing things together, are we? We're showing the majesty and the glory and the blessedness of our calling. Oh yes, the power which he wrought in Christ in raising him from the dead. And he seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies. Where are our blessings again? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Try and find Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 in the book of Romans. You won't find it. And we can't take this statement out of Ephesians and put it back in Romans. That's not studying the Bible. That's not right division. So here is Christ, raised and seated at God's right hand, far above all principality and authority and might and power and dominion and every name being named, not only in this age but in the coming, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, can I show it to you again? Let me go back to complete the audio. Back in Ephesians 1, Paul says this: our Heavenly Father has made known to us the mystery of his will, something that previously was not revealed. The mystery of his will. Mystery doesn't mean mysterious. It means something not revealed previously. Well, if Paul says it's revealed in Ephesians, we won't find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, now will we? For an administration of the fullness of times to head up all things in Christ, not gather them together. Both. Do you see the word both? The word both jumps off the page, doesn't it? Now that we've seen Corinthians, now that we've seen Romans 8, both the things in heaven and the things on earth. Now the purpose of God and his will and purpose for the earth was not the mystery of his will, because he had been revealing that all the way from Genesis chapter 1. But the fact that he had a will and a purpose for heavenly places, where Christ would head up all things there, had not been revealed until it was given to Paul after Acts 28. And to head up all things, the mystery speaks not about the things of the earth. This present dispensation is not about the creation in Psalm 44, is it? It's about the fact that in heavenly places, God has put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, in the heavenly places. This present dispensation is about the mystery of the Father's will, that Christ is going to head up all things in heaven and earth. But today, in this dispensation of grace, it's about the headship of Christ in the heavenly places. And we are members of his body who have been raised and seated with him there. What a thrill it is as we begin to understand these things and see these differences, not only in the New Testament, but in Paul. And praise God if you can see them, and you're beginning to understand the mystery of his will. And we go on next lesson to talk about the mystery and its elements and what it's about. Thank you so much for listening and your patience. Father, we bless and praise you for tonight. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the word rightly divided. We thank you for the hungry hearts in the Christian community who say, Father, I want to know more. I just want to know more. Where am I? Why aren't things happening? Why don't things work? Why is it that when I gather together with three others and we ask things in your name, nothing happens? Because, Father, you're helping them to see that right division is an essential Bible study principle, so that we know that before we claim a promise, we find out who to whom it was originally given, and we look for those promises and those purposes and the will which relates to us today. Father, we pray that everyone in this room tonight might realize afresh this great prayer of Paul to the Colossians. And we pray it for ourselves and all those brethren you bring into our sphere of influence. Father, we pray. We do not cease to ask and to desire that we and they might be filled with the knowledge of your will for today, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, through Christ our Lord, we bring these requests and blessings. Amen.